Our scripture text reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 20. As we are continuing through our series, The Gospel According to Genesis. And next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And it's interesting that the next account in Genesis is actually very much related to Easter. It is the sacrifice of Isaac. And so I think it's great that God in His providence has brought us there. And it's not your typical Easter passage, but I think we'll all be blessed as we see very much how God's plan through the ages has been to redeem His people by sending His Son to die for them and then raise again, which is the confirmation that He has indeed saved them. But for this morning, we are in Genesis chapter 20. The Word of God tells us, from there Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev. And he lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man, because the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. And if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see? And what did you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, 'There is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she indeed is my sister and the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he is my brother.' And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' To Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that through it we would see once again the grace of your gospel as it is poured out for us, and that we would once again flee to Christ, confessing our sins, holding on to him in faith. May you strengthen our faith through your word now, in Christ's name. Amen. Why do Christians struggle with old sins? And why is it that after years of walking in faith, do we still seem to fight the same old sins that we dealt with when we first became Christians? And why do we still do those things that we don't want to do and not do the things that we want to do? Why is it that even those who confess Christ sometimes sin in egregious ways? Those kinds of questions are questions that all of us have asked, all of us continue to ask. Indeed, every believer throughout all of history has asked those questions. Why am I still haunted by my old sins? And we ask those questions because as Christians, God has given us a desire to glorify Him in all things. We want to live lives that demonstrate our love for Him and our love for our neighbor as ourselves. We want to live in a way that matches the righteousness of our standing before God. We have that God-given desire. And so when we sin and we're hurt by that and we hurt others, we wonder, why is it that does this sin still haunt me? Now, it's true that sometimes, in a very miraculous way, God delivers people from patterns of sin, addictions, abuses. But for many, sometimes they still struggle and fight all through their lives. And of course, we do rejoice in those miraculous moments that are like the Damascus Road experience in the life of Paul. But the reality is that being a Christian more often is like what Martin Luther said, is simul justus et peccator, at the same time righteous and a sinner. So we have this tension within us, struggling with old sin. And this story this morning, in Genesis chapter 20, is one where we see Abraham, the patriarch of the faith, to whom was given the promise, promises of the covenant of grace, that from him all the families of the earth would be blessed. The same Abraham who went through so many trials and seen the faithfulness of God come through for him again and again, delivering him from armies, from dangers, from famine, from enemies within and without. That same Abraham falls into an old sin. And his struggles don't bode well for the ideal that, well, there are quick and easy fixes to our problems, to our sinful actions, one and done solutions that suddenly make us these perfect saints. Because here is this old faithful believer, and yet he goes back to his old sin once again. I mean, if Abraham, the friend of God, was still haunted by his old sin, then how is it that you and I could ever have hope that we will see ultimate victory over our sin? Well, thankfully, in this story, while we see that it is true that old sin does haunt believers, we see that it is canceled out by an even older promise. But before we get to that encouraging gospel reality, we do need to take a look at the discouraging one, the sad part of the story, the painful part. You know what? It'll hurt, because we all have been in Abraham's shoes. We all have had old sins that continue to haunt us. But stay with me, because I do believe that in this story, you will see once again the grace of God and his gospel shine through. The first thing that we learn is that obvious statement that God's people continue to struggle with sin. Now, after the events of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham, he packs up his household and he takes another journey, this time to the southeastern edge of Canaan into a land called Gerar. And why he left where he was in Mamre, we don't know. And Mamre was an important place. It's where God had come to him and gave him that very specific promise that in 1 year's time, Isaac would be born. But for whatever reason, he moves down to this place of Gerar. Perhaps he wanted to move as far away as possible from the rising smoke of God's judgment that had recently befallen those cities of the plain. Whatever it was, he moves to Gerar and he settles there. And it's interesting to note that in this story, the very same language is used to describe his journey and his consequent settling down as we saw way back in Genesis chapter 12, where he first received the promise and call to leave his father's house. And if you recall there, A famine had come into Egypt or into Canaan, and Abraham journeys, just as he does here, down to Egypt, and he would then dwell there. And it's interesting to note that it is in Egypt he committed the very same sin he commits here. So like he did way back when he was first called by God, given the promise that through him would come a great nation and all the families of the earth would be blessed, he journeys to a strange land and he settles there. And he instructs Sarah here in Gerar, just like he did in Egypt, tell them that you are my sister, not my wife. Lie to them once again. And just like the Pharaoh of Egypt saw the beauty of Sarah and took her into his harem, so does the king of this land, Abimelech. And thus Abraham commits that old sin, that same sin that he has committed in the past. Now there's something interesting here, because in the book of Genesis, we only see two instances where he actually does this, where he lies to the people, the land where he's in, and says, she's my sister, and they take her in. But in verse 13 of this chapter, as he's explaining to Abimelech why he's done this, he indicates this has always been his policy. This is his MO. This is what he does whenever he enters a new region, is lie and say, well, Sarah's my sister. So we have to ask the question then, why? Why does he continue to lie to these people? What were the motivations that caused Abraham to repeat this old sin, to have a lapse in his faith and his confidence in God's protection of him? Well, in answering that and finding those reasons, it actually reveals something about us as well and answers the same question. Why do we keep going back to our old sins? Why do we struggle with them? Well, the first reason or first motivation was fear. You see, notice what Abraham says when Abimelech confronts him regarding the sin. Abraham says to Abimelech, I did it because I thought, well, there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. I was afraid. That's why I lied. I was afraid. I was afraid that you people were violent and dangerous and abusive, just like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and so I lied. I was afraid you might kill me. But Gerar was not Sodom. And Abraham let his fear blind him to that fact. Sometimes we sin because we are fearful. I mean, we may be afraid of what others would think if we do confess it and seek help and of others. We may be afraid of the consequences of our actions or thoughts if they were discovered. And sometimes, unfortunately, that fear is not unfounded. Many times when Christians have confessed to brothers and sisters seeking help over sins that plague them in their lives, instead of the church gathering around them and loving them, they are judged and condemned and thrown down and treated harshly. And so my prayer is that here at Christ Church, whenever one of us is struggling with a sin and wants to come to a brother or sister and ask them to pray, we would extend helping hands, that we would pick each other up when we fall, that we would, as the Apostle Peter wrote, above all things, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That's how we heal and help each other, through the fear we have that leads us into sin. Sometimes, though, we fear not so much the judgment of others, but what could happen to us if we do the right thing. And that was Abraham's problem. He was afraid, what's going to happen by these people? They're probably unbelievers. And if I say, this is my wife, they might kill me. And so he hides that fact behind his faithlessness. Oftentimes, saying or doing the right thing that would bring honor to the Lord is a fearful prospect, and so we hide our identity in Christ. We blend in. We turn to our old nature. Fear is controlling, It can cause us to do the things we don't want to do and know that we should not do. The second reason, though, that old sins still can haunt believers is the tendency to rationalize our sin, and we all do this. Notice what Abraham says to Abimelech in verse 12. He says, "She indeed is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." I mean, Sarah was Abraham's half-sister, and that was a permissible relationship in that day. But he's using that fact to kind of twist the truth, giving a half-truth to rationalize his wrongdoing in his mind. He's attempting to justify his actions by ignoring the reality of the situation while maintaining partial truth. And as Christians, we too are not above rationalizing sin in our lives. It's so easy to do. I mean, it's one reason that sin can be besetting, because we just find ways to justify it in our minds in order to appease our guilty consciences and silence the conviction of the Spirit. But rationalizing sin is abusing the grace of God that He has extended to us. And it makes light of the gospel. And it's for that reason that Paul had to say in Romans, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" See, rationalization of sin is the opposite of repentance. Repentance calls sin what it is. It's agreeing with God, saying, "Yes, I have violated your law. I don't want to violate it anymore. I need the grace of the gospel." But rationalization hides the reality of our sin's consequences. And when we rationalize it long enough, it hardens our heart as we hide behind half-truths, just like Abraham. And thus, fear and rationalization, they weaken faith. They lead even the most devout of believers into besetting sins and old failures. And after all the moments where Abraham had witnessed the faithfulness of God and His deliverance in his life, here he still struggles with unbelief. Besetting sin is rooted in a lack of faith in God's provision. But when we look hard and honestly into our own hearts, we see the scary reality that we too are Abraham. We are no different. We too struggle with old sins. And the second thing we learn then from this story comes from that, and that is that while believers continue to struggle with old sin, sin also continues to damage people. You see, in Abimelech, Abraham actually had a friend. He had an ally. Gerar was not Sodom, nor was it Egypt. Sin was not celebrated here. Or idolatry does not seem to be the popular religion of Gerar. These seem to be God-fearing people. Abimelech's faith in the Lord is revealed in his conversation with him when God comes to him in that dream. Because as God reveals, "Hey, I need to warn you, Sarah is actually Abraham's wife. Don't take her." What does Abimelech do? He asks the Lord a question. He says, "Will you kill an innocent people?" Now that should sound familiar, because that question is practically the same question that Abraham asked the Lord when he interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. "Will you judge the righteous along with the wicked?" And the answer is no. God will not do that. He will save the righteous who are righteous by faith in Him. So Abimelech's prayer and pleading here is an indicator of his faith. But Abraham never took the time to explore that with him. Instead, he does what he always does, and he lies and says, "She's my sister." He treated Abimelech as if he was one of these men of Sodom, with a heart that was bent towards evil. He didn't give him the benefit of the doubt. And no doubt that puts a strain on their relationship, a relationship with a potential ally. And how important that would have been for Abraham. Remember, he's in a land where idolatry, paganism, is the religion of the day. And any time he would encounter a people who did worship the Lord Most High, he should have counted them as friends. But he doesn't. And so we feel, as Abimelech gets up the next morning and confronts Abraham, we feel the tension of that relationship that's been hurt by his lie. Because he confronts Abraham, Abimelech does. He calls him in verse 9 and he says, "What have you done to us? How have I sinned against you? What wrong have I done to you that you brought on me and on my kingdom this great sin? You've done to me things that ought not to be done. Abraham, I could have died had I taken Sarah." But not only did Abraham's sin put a strain on the relationship and fellowship he could have had with a fellow believer, with Abimelech, but he also missed the opportunity to fulfill his role of being that blessing to all the families of the earth. Remember, part of the covenant promise to Abraham was that Abraham would indeed be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And we saw that a couple weeks ago when he prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah. He was interceding as a priest for another people. As a prophet of the Lord, he could have prayed for God to bless Abimelech, bless the land of Gerar. But his sin stands in the way of that and pushes the fulfillment of that promise forward. The consequences of his actions certainly could have been very severe if the Lord had not intervened to stop Abimelech before he actually committed the act of adultery. In verse 7, Almighty God warns Abimelech that if he does not return Sarah, he, and not only him, but all his house would die as well. So instead of a blessing, where there should have been blessing, there is a curse. Malediction, where there should have been benediction. And sin continues to hurt people. We hurt others, we hurt ourselves. We ruin relationships, cause sorrow, weaken faith, crush hope, and cause confusion. We bring malediction upon people instead of benediction when we fail to love our neighbors because of our sin. And the pain of that is real and it is lasting. But there is hope. Because while believers still continue to be haunted by old sins, and while our old sins continue to hurt others, the third reality that we learn in this story is this, that God's grace continues to heal. You see, once God has reached down from heaven and pulled you to himself and his grace, he never lets go. Never. God's healing, saving grace shows up in several ways in this story. First, we have this incredible and encouraging account of how God does intervene in Abimelech's life in this dream to prevent him from committing scandalous sin. So after he takes Sarah into his harem, God comes to him in this dream before anything horrible could actually happen. And the Lord reveals to him knowledge that he did not have earlier and saves him from committing this sin. And God says in verse 6 and 7 to Abimelech, "I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and that is why I kept you from sinning against me." God in his providence kept Abimelech from his sin. That's intervening grace. He keeps a bad situation from becoming worse. And the Lord does keep us from sin. Now, As we struggle with sins in our lives, we don't always see that. We don't always understand that. We don't always know on this side of the kingdom of heaven how God is delivering us. But we know that things are not as bad as they could be because His grace is intervening in our lives. So no matter how hard your struggle is, whatever it is in the moment, whatever old sins are haunting you, know this, it's not as bad as it could be. Now, obviously, it's not an excuse to rationalize sin, but it is an encouragement. It's an encouragement because it means that God is fighting for you and with you, and He will not allow you to fall so far from grace that you cannot be saved, because Christ will not allow one of His lost sheep to perish. That's why Jesus said in John 6, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me," so if you've come to Him by faith, "whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." I mean, it would be contrary to the very will of God if Christ decided to not ultimately save you. And He can never do anything contrary to the will of God because He is God Himself. Therefore, if you are in Christ by faith, be assured that nothing you do will keep Him from ultimately saving you. The second way we see the grace of God show up in this story, though, is in the restoration of the fellowship between Abraham and Abimelech. Abimelech is obviously angry with Abraham. Who wouldn't be? And so he confronts him. But notice what he does next. He actually forgives him. And that forgiveness is demonstrated not so much by his words, but by his actions. Because he blesses Abraham greatly. He gives him sheep and oxen and servants. And not only that, he invites Abraham to stay in Gerar. He doesn't send him away. He invites him to stay, and he offers him the choice of the land. Take the very best fields for yourself. And now that's significant. Because when we first, back in Genesis 12, saw this sin in Abraham's life and before Pharaoh. Pharaoh does give him, you know, silver and servants and animals, but he expels him from the land. He says, "I don't want you here." But here we have Abimelech saying, "No, Abraham, I want you to stay here. Take your choice of the land. And here is why that is significant. By his offer to Abraham, God is using Abimelech to fulfill that covenant promise to give him the land. But more than that, Abimelech is saying this. He's saying, "I want to be part of that blessing too. I want to be one of those families of the earth that is blessed through you, Abraham. I want the covenant promise to fall on me and my people too. Stay, Abraham. My land is your land." And he does stay. But not only does he stay, what we find is after he's blessed by Abimelech, he himself blesses Abimelech. Acting once again like a priest, he intercedes for Abimelech in his house, who had been struck by some illness and all of the women's wombs had been closed. And so he prays, and God in his grace heals Abimelech and all his people. So what we see happening is two aspects of this covenant promise starting to be fulfilled. The land is being possessed, which would eventually become the kingdom of the Lord, and Abraham is blessing another family of the earth. That is God's grace, continuing to heal, continuing to save and deliver and restore despite Abraham's old sin. And in that is where we get this beautiful gospel truth. You see, while it is true that believers are haunted by old sins, it is equally true that our old sins are canceled by an older promise. That older promise that saves comes from the Lord, and it cancels out every sin, past, present, and future. You see, while it's true, we do see partial fulfillment of these covenant promises playing out here in Genesis, as we've been noticing, we do know that the ultimate fulfillment rests in Christ, because that land promise transforms into a promise of a kingdom, into which not just the children of Abraham are made citizens, but people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who bow in faith to King Jesus. And the promise to bless all families comes into full reality when the true son of Abraham, who is the Son of God, comes to the earth to die and rise again in order to save his people from all their sins. That's the old promise that cancels out our old sins. And it's a promise that is older than our sin itself, because it goes back to the very foundations of the world in eternity past, where God purposed to save you from your old sin. Now, not all of C.S. Lewis's allegories are biblically accurate or correct in the Chronicles of Narnia series. We know that, but there are some that are just plain beautiful. And the one in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe that illustrates, I think, this fact very well is when Aslan the lion is put to death and on that stone table by the White Witch. And as he's placed there and he dies, and of course he's dying there for Edmund, who had betrayed him and all the rest of his family. And that stone table breaks, and Aslan is alive once again, and he appears and presents himself to Lucy and Susan. And they say, "Aslan, what does this mean that this table has broken?" And he says, "Well, it means that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still, which she did not know. Her knowledge goes only back to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and darkness before time dawned, she would have read a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who has committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards." Now that's just a fun story. But the reality is that when Christ, he who knew no sin, died for us, taking our sin upon him, the one who knew no treachery, dying for the traitors, death ended and began working backwards. The promise of grace contained in this Abrahamic covenant goes back to an older promise written on the very heart of God. In eternity past, before time began, he determined that if you were in Christ, if you are united to him by faith, that he would save you before time began, before you even committed one act of sin. That's grace. That's the grace of the gospel. And that's why we read in Colossians 2, when Christ went to the cross, as Paul writes, "You who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together, having forgiven us of all our trespasses by the canceling of the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." That's the older promise, canceling our old sins. See, I'm Abraham, you're Abraham, but thanks be to God that Christ was greater than Abraham, and our sins are forgiven. So now what? What about these old sins then that still haunt me? What about these struggles that I have, that I fight every week and every day? It's tiring. I don't want to do this anymore. How long do I have to fight? Well, the answer is until they're no more. Well, that doesn't sound very encouraging. How long is it going to take? Only God can answer that. It may be, as I said, in this life that You'll see more and more victory over certain sins, but it may be that the battle continues to the end of the life. But here's the blessed truth. They will be canceled, and they will be no more. Because when Christ, who is your life, returns, and he gives you that glorified body, and you stand with him in his presence, the very presence of that sin in your life will be gone forever. He that began a good work in you will complete it. And you have God's faithful word that assures you of that. Your old sins are canceled now by that older promise of the gospel. So keep trusting Christ. Keep pressing on. Keep confessing. Keep believing. Keep repenting. Keep looking to Jesus. And one day, the victory that is already yours will be made a reality. Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have given us in your word these people as we look at their lives, like Abraham, lives that are not perfect, yet you still continue to work through them, to love them, to save them from their unrighteousness. And so, Father, our prayer is that we offer up in faith is, save us from our unrighteousness. Help us to stand in the righteousness of Christ. Help us not to grow weary or discouraged as we walk through this life, but be ever encouraged by that old promise that cancels out every one of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.